because of God you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This is a promise. This is the gospel. When Paul says the gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, he means it's these words. I've bought you. You're mine now. The wounds on my hands, they're your life. It's not a lie. It's not a false lead. It's the God honest truth. You're listening to Oratio, your daily dose of prayer, meditation, and growth here on Worldwide KFUO. And I, your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, selected some extra long music and added a few readings this morning. I'm testing out those new readings. I like that Old Testament reading, I gotta say. But we did take a little bit longer, so we only got about a few minutes here to try to pick up on how much good stuff was there just in that reading about David. The man after God's own heart. Isn't it unbelievable? His faith in the Lord and the Lord's words. That chased down and hiding in a cave with surrounded by soldiers. The man who's doing it all to him is put at his feet, and he has in his hand the knife by which he might be freed from it and take the kingdom for himself, which he has been promised will be his by God. And what does he do? His heart is wrenched by guilt just for cutting the man's cloak off. And it's a wise move, the cloak and all, but don't miss what happens before that. His heart is torn up with guilt. How dare I reach out my hand against the Lord's Messiah? Yeah, I'm the next Messiah, but Saul's the one now. And notice how Saul, in contrast to this, he also knows David is the next Messiah. He knows that he's been anointed by the prophet to be the next king. And what is he not afraid to do? Reach out his hand against the Messiah. This is the great distinction between David and Saul. One, I mean, Saul is such a pitiful character, and you see moments where he's got a little bone of mercy in him and he's got some confusion going on. But man, he doesn't trust the words. That's his downfall all the way through. It's a slow tragedy in the Shakespearean style. It's sad, but it's also there for our instruction, that we might aspire to David's faith, trust the fact that God's giving us that in the first place, that your faith is a hunger for God's word. And then when you hear these words, like that you are in Christ, that Christ is not only your righteousness, your justification, he's also your holiness, your sanctification, and your redemption, the purchase price, that in all things are yes in Jesus. You might cling to this. You might grab hold of that with the faith which you've been given by the Spirit of God. Did you catch that in the apology reading? That faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We know how we are created in to be believers is through these words that keep coming to us. And so let that be true, right? Hold on to it in those moments of doubt and darkness and fear when you don't know what's going on in the world around you, when it seems that all men are battering against you so that you lean like a wall or a tottering fence, as David writes in the psalm, which is probably about his time with Absalom, his son, and that rebellion. But nonetheless, same kind of reality. He's shaken, right? He's being thrust down from high position, and those around him, they say, oh, my son David. Yeah, right. You just threw a spear at your own son because of me, and now you're going to call me your son. Whatever, Saul. In all of that, he can say to himself, wait in silence. Not as if the silence is all things or God's going to give him some new magic words in the silence, but no, you've got the words already. What are you going to add to them? What are you going to do to make God's promises better? He is your rock and your salvation, your fortress. Now, we don't got a lot of fortresses around these days, at least not in America. We got some white picket fences and some nice locks on our doors, but maybe that's a good example right there. He is the lock on your door. Living in a world far worse than this one, you know, when I say this American life, imagine a world where the thieves were right on the street outside of you. Now, he is your gated community. He is your defense, far greater than the Second Amendment. He is the one who will stop all things from harming the hairs on your head, which he has numbered. Now, does that mean that never will he let you experience suffering or decay in this life? No, of course not. You're still going to go the way of all flesh, and who knows what might happen to you. Job was faithful, and he watched it all collapse around him, and yet he knew that his Redeemer lived, and that this was but a present momentary suffering not worth comparing with the joy to be revealed at the resurrection of the dead. When Christ comes again, right? That's the piece to hold on to there. That no matter what you see or feel or experience now, God is your fortress, and he may well restore it tenfold now. And if he doesn't, that tenfold plus a hundredfold more is coming at the resurrection of the dead. Not as a reward for how great you've been, but because it's already achieved. It's already done. It is finished. By those bleeding hands and feet and side and brow of your King, your Messiah, the real anointed one, who we were fearless to lift our hands against him as we murdered him, and yet he, in meet fear of God, says, I will not lift my hand against them, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do, and I lay down my life of my own accord, that they might be mine. I've said it before, and I'm sure I'll say it again. We have the most phenomenal religion in the world. I mean, there's a lot of creativity out there in religions, kind of some fun stuff you can find, but there is nothing like this grace. It'll wake you up in the morning. Ratio, daily dose of prayer, meditation, and growth, all from the Word of God, whose Spirit is at work in you. Sharper Iron's on the way in just a few moments. I know you're looking forward to it. Stick around.